I usually say when I'm here that I enjoy coming to Shenandoah and worshiping with you wonderful people up here. It is hard for me to believe how many years have slipped away since the brothers and sisters from Shenandoah left Myerstown. And now I can't believe how many years it is since some of us started worshiping at Waterworks, but I am just thankful to see what the Lord is doing. I would like you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. That's the passage of scripture that the Lord laid on my heart, at least to introduce the subject. 2 Peter chapter 3. And if you want a title for the message, the title is God's Grief and God's Grace. God's Grief and God's Grace. We hear a lot about grace today, and I think I am understanding grace like never before, and I treasure the subject of grace. But when I look at the subject of grace with the backdrop of grief or judgment, I believe that grace becomes so much more alive. So that's a little bit of what I'd like to share this morning. So if you're with me at 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 10, maybe before I start reading there, I would just like to reference a verse in John where Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit. And in one of my Bibles, I wrote Holy Spirit 101. In other words, a real simple understanding of the Holy Spirit. John 16, Jesus said, when he comes, that's the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of. Can anybody tell me what three things he'll convict or reprove the world of? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And simply put, the Holy Spirit will always tell you what's wrong. He'll tell you what's right, and he'll tell you consequences. That's what the Holy Spirit, I call that Holy Spirit 101. Holy Spirit will always convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And in my life, that is the voice of the Holy Spirit. Even as a sinner, he would convict me of sin. It's what's wrong. What's wrong? And as a believer, he will convict and reprove. Here's what's right. Here's what's right. And all along, he'll always be pointing us towards what I call consequences, judgment. Not only for what's wrong, but also for what's right. The Holy Spirit will continue to convince you of what is the consequences of doing right as well as doing wrong. So, 2 Peter 3, you're there. I'm going to read this second epistle. Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world was that was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word that, can I just insert, the same word that created them, that same word, they're kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, that's a warm greeting to the brothers and sisters. Beloved. Don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him, be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they rest or twist, as they do other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things beforehand, beware, lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. Now, I really should do an exposition or exegesis of the words that the chapter that I just read. But let me summarize. Number one, people forget. If you never forget, stand up, please. Okay. People forget. So that's why a call to remembrance. Okay. Even well-meaning people, they tend to forget what they should remember. That's why you start, I'm just stirring up your minds to remember. People forget. Number one. Number two, people scoff. People forget. People scoff. Scoffers will come. That's mockers. People scoff. I'm going to suggest that you have heard mockery. You have heard scoffing. Maybe not extremely blatant, but maybe subtle. Nah, I don't believe. Just hacking away at truth. We'll get to more of that. My third observation is judgment of fire is coming. So that's a fact as I understand it. Judgment, the very same creation that was spoken with a word, it's reserved for destruction with fire. That's how I understand it. People forget, people scoff. Judgment's coming. It's okay. It's totally okay with the believer. That when I said judgment's coming, a fire's in the believer's heart, there's something that says it's okay. If I can use really contemporary language, I'm cool with that. It's okay because we look. We're not looking here. Ah, I forget that. I need to stir up my mind in remembrance of that, right? We look for a new heaven and a new earth. And then there's a, that's my third observation. My fourth observation is beware. Just be on guard. And that's, I believe, a loving plea from dear Peter to the beloved. Beware, beware. Beware, number one, that you found in peace. Beware, number two, that you don't twist the scriptures. Beware, number three, that you're not led away. Beware, number four, that you fall from your steadfastness. Beware, number five, that you grow in grace. So that's just a real quick summary of 2 Peter chapter 3. And like I said, we could easily spend the whole message there. But here we stand here on the brink of threshold of entering into 2000. Can you believe it? Every year I just grapple with the fact of the next year. 2025. I mean, I remember thinking in 1999, I will never get used to 20 or 2000. All my life is 19, you know. 2025. Can you believe it? We're standing on the brink of it. I just can hardly believe that 25, all but 25 years are passing since the millennium or the, into the next history period. So we stand at a very exciting place in God's big history book. You know, this is his story. And we stand at a very exciting place. I believe we stand in a day where maybe like never before there is an attack on the steadfastness of the Church of Jesus Christ. Steadfastness. And I'm just echoing some of the language that came out of 2 Peter 3. Postmodern mindset is sweeping across, can I say, the world. And scoffers, they're walking in their own lust, that you can identify them. They have a mentality of no restraint. And the flesh rules. Do as you please type. And that is shaping values. Joyce and I were just talking about some of the values that I just cannot believe that are eroding in this day. And I'm not going to start naming them. You think about it. Think about the values that are eroding. And now, all of a sudden, it's totally okay to do this, when it was even 20 years ago. Or for some of us, we remember all but 50 years ago. And that's your homework, to make a list of the eroding values. But the plea from 2 Peter is, seeing that you know these things, beware that you're not led away from by the error of the wicked, and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, grace. So God's grief, God's grace. And I'm definitely growing in appreciation for the precious blood of Jesus. And the older I get, I really believe it's more and more, woe is me, I am undone. And there is nothing but grace that I can stand assured on, the precious blood of Jesus. I'm also very appreciative of the radical, the faithful men in the early 1500s, 500 years ago, and I'm looking forward to Sunday school, those men who went to the stake and gave their lives to follow Christ. They saw the error in their day, and they were willing to return to following the footprints of Jesus. They would not return evil for evil. You can read story after story of those defenseless, if you will, not returning evil for evil while hunted down like dogs by the religious on several fronts. It is amazing. And they had a solid belief in personal discipleship. They had a solid belief in accountability, or in other words, a concept of, we come to God together as a body. We don't have the mentality of, I do me, you do you. These men had a theology that should be remembered 500 years later. These men they were simply going back to the footprints of Jesus, by the way. Lest we put too much attention on a group. It's the footprints of Jesus. And they had a non-resistant lifestyle, or a better word, I believe, the non-resistant is suffering love. It was a love that would suffer and suffer and suffer. Wow, let's just treasure the scriptural marks of identity that are rooted in Jesus Christ and the scriptures. So stirring up our pure minds through the way of remembrance. So Peter, in this passage, let's go down to verses 5-7. He says, for this they are willingly ignorant of. And I pulled two of them out. The two that I believe are mentioned are creation and judgment. I believe those are the two things that Peter says, for this, they're willingly ignorant of. It's a creation that it's a belief that simply acknowledges the Creator spoke everything into existence with His Word. That's amazing. And this is not a study in Genesis, by the way, but Genesis 1 through 11, there are four foundational truths I believe that should be deep rooted in every one of our minds. And they are creation, and then the fall of man, and the flood, and Babel. And if you've ever been read much of Answers in Genesis, they put it conveniently, use alliteration to give you the seven C's of history. And they, I believe it's creation, corruption, condemnation, confusion, Christ, the cross, and then consummation. So I believe, I'm not going to spend much time on creation, okay? I'm hoping that everyone here has a very simple, solid belief in the spoken Word of God that brought everything into existence. The next one in verse 6 is that the world that was overflowed with water perished. It says, for this they were willingly ignorant of. I'm curious, how many of you had the privilege to stand on the brink of the rim of the U.S. Grand Canyon? Oh, that's not enough. Schedule your vacation next summer, okay? Grand Canyon. So there's something, Dale says, no, it should be the Mount of Olives, right? I agree. I hopefully one day can go to the Mount of Olives. But I remember standing on the brink, on the rim of the U.S. Grand Canyon, and just stand there with me for a minute and just try to take it in. 277 miles, a chasm that are carved through layers of granite, shale, sandstone. Watch it descend 1 mile, 1 mile down, and extend 18 miles wide. It is just absolutely awesome, and has God written all over it. Many visitors stand there yearly and say, how? How and why? You know what's really sad? There's explanations at most of these places that, you know, include the millions and millions of years, and there were rock layers that were formed while a river carved this beautiful chasm through it after all these years. And modern evolution ideas simply deny God's involvement. That's simply put. They're hacking away at God's involvement in it. But what's intriguing is in those massive layers of rock, you will literally find billions of fossils or imprints of life that have been embedded there. And there's only one explanation. And the explanation is, I believe, rooted deep in our theology. And that's why Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 are so, so important. And it is the catastrophic flood. So by God's grace, I want to just speak briefly about that. I titled the message, God's Grace and God's Grief. So turn back to Genesis with me, Genesis chapter 6. And I'm going to read a few verses, Genesis chapter 6. It says, I think I'm going to start reading at verse 5. God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth. I'm at Genesis 6, verse 5. And it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. My brain can hardly take all that in. Only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. That's why I titled the message, God's Grief and God's Grace. It grieved him. It hurt him. It hurt so bad. I don't know if you talked to anybody recently that's going through a valley of grief. I'm sure you know the Hearst family. They're going to bury a single young lady in her 40s. You talk about grief. I think the deepest grief that we can feel in this earth, in this life, pales compared to the grief that the Creator had when he created everything in Genesis 2. He said it was good. He created man. He said it's very good. And all things were created for his pleasure. Revelation made it clear. Everything that's created is created for God's pleasure. And fast forward, and it is creation is going against, totally against, the intended purpose of it. And God experienced grief at his heart, it says. Now, judgment is something that I really believe that we don't think enough about. We don't hear enough about it. And I'm trying not to be an imbalanced minister of the word. But I think over the years, there's been a little bit of shift away from grief and onto grace. And I said, I think I am growing more in my understanding of grace than ever before, and my need for it. But I really believe that in our day, there is a subtle shift to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And I'm just borrowing phrases from the scripture. The grace of God is never intended to just be a, like Dawson was saying, you know, the peace cost and grace cost. I really believe that maybe I should just talk personally and not try to blanket statement for Christianity. And I really believe that there's a shift, even in my own thinking, and not properly understanding God's grief, which will equal God's judgment. God's, after his grief, look at verse 7. He says, God, the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repented me that I had made them. And verse 8, if you're there, read it with me, loud and clear. Ready? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you know that's the first mention of grace, if you like the law of first mention? So if you really want to understand grace, just park on the story here. And I believe grace will come alive. I am so thankful for God's grace. But don't ever take a running jump over God's grief just to get the grace. If you're familiar with the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, what's the subject? Sin. And I think there's so many people, and even theologians, that try their very best to take a running jump over Romans 1, 2, and 3 to get to Romans 4, justification by faith. But the end of Romans chapter 3, it says, it kind of brings everybody together in that all guilty before God. And my point is, what I'm really going after is, I want us to understand God's grief so that we grow in grace. And I don't think we'll understand or grow in grace until we really get a hold of God's grief. And God's grief includes, woe is me. Woe is me. I am so undone. God's grief and God's grace. I am so grateful for verse 8. I mean, verse 7, the verses that I just read, 5, 6, and 7, it's sad. And it's so early in the book, right? It's so early. I mean, here's the big book. And it's like page 8 in my Bible. Page 8 of what? 1,700. Page 8. I wish I would have never done this. God's grief. But Noah found grace. And I hope by God's grace, every single one of you, and myself included, can personalize that whole concept. God's grief and God's grace. I trust this morning that you are a recipient of God's grace, and you, like John Newton, amazing grace, a marvelous grace, absolutely amazing. But Noah found grace, and he was a just man. I would enjoy looking at Noah's lifestyle amidst this society. I wonder what it looked like. I really wonder what it looked like. He was just. He did what's right, perfect, blameless. He walked with God. He feared God, and he found grace. And I just, for an accurate view of grace. That's what I really want. So we got a man that found grace. Is the story over? It's actually only the beginning of this big story of judgment. So judgment's coming, and there are those that found grace. But Noah had the whole book. Well, I shouldn't say the whole book to write, but he had a lot of chapters to put into his book. And I call the next segment of Noah's, or this story, God's guidance. So we have God's grief, we have God's grace, and then the rest of the story is basically God's guidance. And I will be honest with you, when I read through the Bible and I come to the dimensions and all this, I kind of skim over it. Maybe you really pay detail to all of that. You know, like when the tabernacle was the blueprint of the tabernacle? How many of you love those chapters in Exodus? And it's like detail after detail after detail. Well, that's kind of what chapter 6 is all about. There was God's guidance. Because he found grace, there was guidance. There was step by step by step. And it required obedience. So, I mean, I don't think Noah had the attitude of, go for wood. Here's some really nice sycamore. I mean, or here's some, go for wood is go for wood. And the dimensions were the dimensions. What about if he found, do you think that he found some gopher wood that was a half an inch short of the specific dimensions? I just tend to believe that he lived in a very normal world like you and I live. But a man that fears God understands God's grief, he understands God's grace, and he understands God's guidance, and he is very, very sensitive to put every word that God articulates into action. So you watch him. He built this 450 by 75 by 45 boat with a 100,000 square foot floor space, and he pitched it, and then he brought in the animals. And remember, all this is for salvation. He found grace, but he's in the process of salvation. Is that okay? I believe God's guidance is so important, such an important concept of grace. And clear instructions were given, and Noah, I believe, was really dedicated to the cause. Actually, just jump down to verse 22, and in verse 6 it says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded, so did he." So I just see a very obedient man. And I'm going to say it like this. I really believe a man that understands God's grief and finds grace and is in the period of guidance, okay? In other words, God's putting all the details of our lives into a story. He's the potter, and we're the clay, and he's doing all the shaping and the molding. And I really believe that's the man that understands grace. Grief, grace, guidance. Oh, what a day it was when they were brought inside the ark. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Come." I just hear grace dripping from the word. Do you? I hear grace dripping from the word come. After Noah did all that he was to do, chapter 7, verse 1, God says, come. He had already found grace. Come. And so Noah had continued obedience. And he came. And he went into the ark. And you know what? God shut the door. You know that. And they were in there a while. Anybody remember how long it was? I think it was a week. Was it a week since they... I should do a little bit more research on it, but I think they were in a week after they shut the door. And I wonder if he had doubts. The door was shut. He's inside. And then it started to rain. And I used to think growing up, wow, he was in the boat 40 whole days. No, it rained 40 days. He was in the boat 370 days. That's over a year. Now, he's inside. And we would do well just to park on looking inside and seeing grace. And looking outside and seeing grief. God's grief and God's grace. Go down to chapter 7, verse 21. It says, all flesh died. All flesh died. God's grief equals God's judgment. In the middle of the whole picture, there's grace. All flesh died. Oh, I wonder what that looked like. I really do. I believe that probably there was, you know, the last survivor that went to the highest mountaintop and then swam longer than anybody else. I don't know, but I do know. All flesh died. God's grief, God's judgment, God's grace. Inside, outside, where are you? That's the question. We talk about the day of grace, and there's coming a day after grace. There really is. I believe with all my heart what I read in 2 Peter is accurate 100%. It's true. It will happen. But it shouldn't bother me. It shouldn't bother you. And we're okay. We're not looking for anything here. We're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. Because of what? Because of grace. Grace. Saving grace. Enabling grace. Sustaining grace. Grace. I trust that a look into God's judgment will only make you more appreciative of the beautiful subject of grace. And I know I will never unlock it in my short lifetime. I won't. But I'm a student of it, and I'm just so grateful for grace. You'll never understand God's grace until you get a hold of God's grief. God's grief, God's grace. And everyone that has experienced God's grace is under construction, God's guidance. The day is coming. The day is coming. But I am so thankful. It's not because of my works, and it's not because I'm building a boat of gopher wood. It's not exactly Noah's salvation either, just because he used gopher wood. There was a man that found grace in the eyes of God. And may every one of us find grace and grow in grace. And God bless you.